So this morning's reading is from Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses."
Thank you, Tim. Well, today, as you can see, we are continuing our journey through the book of Acts. And today I want to talk about a quality or a characteristic that I think God would like all of us to employ in our lives. Now, let me be clear. This does not raise to the level of mandatory. I've given you four things that God said you don't have a choice about. That God said, if you're going to be my child, if you're going to be my church, you will pray. You will be unified in the context of a church family. You will be unselfish, and you will witness. God has said, no discussion. The one I'm going to talk about today doesn't raise to that level. But I think all of you would agree, at least when I'm done, that we all should be practicing that in our lives. And I want to begin and introduce the topic by telling you a story. It's from Chuck Swindoll's book, It's called Growing Deep in the Christian Life. And in that book, Swindoll tells a fictional story, it's not true, about a man getting ready to take a trip around the world in a homemade boat. And without exception that day, Swindoll says, everyone who was at the pier to see this man off, every single person was pessimistic. Everyone was telling him everything possible that could go wrong. They were yelling things like, you'll never have enough food to finish that journey. That boat of yours won't withstand any of the storms at sea. You're never going to make it. But he talks about one man being there at the pier that day and hearing all the discouraging words. And he decided that he wanted to offer some words of encouragement. So as that boat began pulling away from shore, he ran down to the end of the pier, started waving his hands wildly, and started yelling out encouraging things like, you are really something. We're proud of you. You're going to make it. Good luck. And then Swindoll says that this story he tells is similar to all of our lives. He says, in a sense, all of us are on a little boat, and we're on a long journey, and we don't know whether we're going to make it or not. And as we push out to sea, in a sense, there are very few people who stand there and give us encouragement, that most are critical and negative. Now, I know that's a pretty sad commentary on life, pretty sad commentary and observation by Swindoll, but I think it's basically true that many people are much better at discouraging others than they are at encouraging them. In doing research for this message, I read a study that says teachers, when they interact with children, are about 75% negative or critical in their comments. And in a different study, it says that it takes 4 positive comments to offset 1 negative comment. Now, there's another side to this coin. Now let me tell you a true story. On June 1st, 1965, a 13-foot boat slipped very quietly with no fanfare out of Falmouth, Massachusetts. Its destination was England. The name on the boat was Tinkerbell and was piloted by Robert Manry. Now, I want you to take a look at that boat, and I thought about this boat crossing the ocean. The boat looks like about as big as the guy that's driving it. It looks like a toy, doesn't it? Really, kind of looks like a toy. Well, anyways, he set off to go across the ocean. That's him actually leaving the pier in that boat. Now, before he left, he said he was very afraid. But he said he was not afraid of the ocean at all. He said he was terrified about the people who would try to talk him out of the trip. And therefore, he only told 3 people, 2 relatives and his wife, Virginia. His wife, Virginia, who was his greatest supporter and encourager. He said the trip was anything but pleasant. Many sleepless nights as he went across the shipping lanes, trying not to get run over by huge ships because they couldn't see him. He said weeks at sea caused food to become tasteless. Loneliness caused him to have hallucinations. He said his rudder broke 3 times, and several times storms swept him overboard. And the only way he could get back to the boat is he had tied himself around the waist to the boat, so when he was swept overboard, he could pull himself back to the boat. Well, 78 days later, he sailed into England on August 17th. Now, during his many nights, he thought to himself, what am I going to do when I arrive in England? And he had a plan. This was his plan, according to his words. He said, I'm going to check into a hotel. I'm going to eat dinner alone. The next morning, I am going to call the Associated Press and see if they have any interest in my story. However, as he approached England, the word of his approach spread far and wide. And he said he was amazed that when he started to pull in, getting close to England, over 300 vessels started to follow him with horns blasting, and they escorted him into port with over 40,000 people screaming and cheering him on the sidelines. Robert Manry had become an overnight hero, and his story was told around the world. But Manry says he could not have done that voyage alone. Standing on the dock was his wife, Virginia. You really can't see her. She's facing him in that picture. She had refused to be critical, refused to be negative about her husband's trip. He said that she gave him constant encouragement to pursue this lifelong dream of his. My point today is the world needs a whole lot more people like Virginia Manry. We all need, every one of us, words of encouragement. So I want to see what our text teaches us this morning about encouragement. But before I get into the text, I want to go down a little rabbit trail here, because I'm convinced that some of you, maybe even many of you here this morning, somehow confuse compliment with encouragement. And I want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Someone comes to church this morning and say, "I love your haircut. That looks nice." Or, "I love your new outfit." Friends, that's a compliment. That is not encouragement. Think of the word that's in the middle of encouragement. It's courage. Encouragement gives someone courage to move forward when they can't move forward anymore. Encouragement inspires someone to go on. A compliment, by the way, is a good thing. Giving compliments is good. I don't want to discourage that, but don't misunderstand your "I like your haircut" for encouragement. Encouragement is when a football coach takes that high school player who's his star, and it's the last play of the game, and he comes off to the sidelines and says, "Coach, I can't play anymore. I'm exhausted. I can't even walk anymore." And the coach grabs him by the face mask and says, "Son, remember all that time in the weight room? Remember all those hours on the practice field? Remember the time watching film? Look at your teammates out there. Get out there and give me one more play." Friends, that's encouragement. It's inspiring someone to go on. And that's what I'm talking about today. I'm going to challenge us all to think about being encouragers. Well, in today's text, I think it teaches us several things about the importance of being an encourager. Three things in particular. One, encouragement must be spoken. It's something you have to speak. You really can't demonstrate encouragement very well without speaking it. Secondly, encouragement deals with good news. And third, encouragement ultimately can lead people to God. So let's look at the first one. Encouragement must be spoken. Some of you know the name Arthur Rubinstein, world famous pianist. And at one point, he got a really bad case of hoarseness. His throat was sore. He could barely talk. And he said during that time when this happened, the newspapers were filled with reports about associating cancer, throat cancer, with smoking. And he got really concerned, went to the doctor. And he said for 30 minutes, the doctor examined his throat. And he looked at the doctor's face, trying to read what the diagnosis was. And all the doctor said was, "Come back tomorrow." He said he went home. He didn't sleep very well. He said he didn't sleep at all, in fact. And he went there the next day, and again, another 30-minute examination, again trying to read the doctor's face. He said I was expressionless. And he finally blurted out. He said, "Tell me, doctor, I can handle the truth. I have lived a rich, full life. What is wrong with me?" The doctor looked at him and said, "Well, Arthur, the problem is, you talk too much." I wonder if that's ever our problem. Could be. And generally, a general statement is the more we speak, the more we can get into trouble, and perhaps even the more we sin. James 3:2 says this, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." One of the quickest and easiest ways to sin is simply by talking. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We had a president who had a reputation for almost never speaking. Really, almost never speaking. Calvin Coolidge. And that was in the days where you could actually, if he was out at an event, there wasn't 100 Secret Service around him, you could actually talk to him. And a woman bet her best friend that she could get Calvin Coolidge to talk to her. So she went up to the president and said, "Mr. President, I bet my friend that I could get you to say 3 words to me." Calvin Coolidge looked at her and said, "You lose," and walked away. The question is, do you blurt out whatever comes to mind? Or do you weigh your words carefully? Because the real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing at the right place, but is to leave unsaid the wrong thing at that tempting moment. Have you stuck your foot in your mouth lately? I didn't ask anyone to raise their hand, but okay. Anyone else want to have a confession? If one of the easiest ways to sin is with our mouth, then maybe one of the easiest ways to bless is also with our mouths. In Acts 13:15, that was just read for us, listen to what it says. The synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." We all need to learn to speak words of encouragement to each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Speaking words that build other people up should be our goal. Colossians 4:6, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We should work at speaking gracious, encouraging words to other people. I will quote what the synagogue rulers said earlier. "Friends, if you have a message or word of encouragement, please speak it to others. If not, don't speak." Encouragement deals with good news. I'm going to read several selected scriptures from Acts 13. They're probably on the screen behind me. This is what they say. "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me.' Then, says, 'After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.' And finally, 'Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses.'" True story. The news article is probably on the screen behind me. November 20th, 2007, a woman whose husband kept about $600,000 in lottery winnings from her says she has a number for him, and that number is on the screen, half. Donna Campbell sued her husband, attempting to get half of the lottery winnings. Campbell's attorney says this. It's one of the few times I would agree with an attorney, but he said this. "Here's a guy who for years had spent marital money on the lottery and at casinos, and he's always lost. And now he finally wins, and he's trying to keep it from his wife. That's pretty low." Well, I agree. That is pretty low of him. It's also pretty low to keep good news or great news from others. What am I talking about? Well, it could be any good news, but it also could be the greatest news ever. Anytime we keep something good from people or from sharing with others, we should be ashamed of ourselves. People don't have enough good news. Proverbs 11, 25 and 26 says this: a generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, or good news, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. A man talking about his wife said his wife was fascinated with calligraphy on the handwritten menu in a Chinese restaurant. She was so fascinated with it, she took that calligraphy home, and it took her months and months, but she made herself a sweater with those Chinese letters written on the front of the sweater. She was at a party one night with her husband, and at the party was a Chinese physician who asked her where she got the symbols for her sweater. And she said, from a menu. And the physician said, do you know what they say? And she says, well, I guess I'm afraid to ask now, but what do they say? He says, it says, cheap but good. Now, suppose I found something very cheap but very good and failed to share it with you. How would you feel? Let me give you a very safe illustration. Let's say there was a store that was hidden away and none of you guys knew about it. It's a store where you could buy brand name clothing for 5% of the regular price. You'd get a $100 suit for $5. How would you feel if I didn't tell you about that? Now, some of you would care less. Some of you may feel a little slighted, cheated, or maybe even insulted. I didn't tell you about this unbelievable opportunity. I wonder how some people are going to feel towards us when their life is over and we never bothered to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Right now, some of them could care less. I can assure you of that. But at death or at judgment, that may be a totally different matter. Remember the quote from Charles Spurgeon from last week's message? If you don't remember it, I'm going to give it to you one more time. Quote, if sinners will be damned, let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. End quote. We need to be sensitive to any divine appointments God may grant us, to tell them the good news, to point them to Christ. Encouragement ultimately leads people to God. Acts 42 through 44 says this, 13, 42 through 44. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They were urged or encouraged to continue in the grace of God. They gathered to hear the word of God. They were glad and they honored God's word. To me, this says encouragement must eventually somehow point to God. That book I quoted from earlier from Swindoll has a whole chapter devoted in that book to knowing God, and I want to read a quote from it. It says this, quote, I am more convinced than ever that life's major pursuit is not knowing self, but knowing God. As a matter of fact, unless God is the major pursuit of our lives, all other pursuits are dead-end streets, including trying to know ourselves. They won't work, they won't satisfy, they will not result in fulfillment. They don't do for us what we think they're going to do. You never really begin the process of coming to know yourself until you begin the process of coming to know God. End quote. I agree with Swindoll on this, that everything revolves around God. Nothing in life makes real sense unless it's connected to knowing God who created everything. And true encouragement points people to knowing God. There was an old-time preacher of the gospel and a very distinguished actor together at a social gathering. And that social gathering asked the actor to do a reading for them. And the actor asked the pastor, pick the reading you want me to do. And the pastor said, read the 23rd Psalm. So the actor read the 23rd Psalm. And he was a wonderful orator, wonderful actor. And when he was done reading the 23rd Psalm, everyone gave him a standing ovation. Then the actor said to the pastor, now it's your turn. You read the 23rd Psalm. Well, when the old preacher read the 23rd Psalm, when he finished, there was absolute dead silence. Just a hushed silence. But several of the people who listened had tears in their eyes. The actor stood up and said this. He said, I know the psalm. That man knows the shepherd. So the question is, do you know the shepherd? How well do you know God? We need to know God well. That's an understatement. We need to know who God is. We need to let the Holy Spirit transform us actually more than just the image of God, but we should be examples of God to others. Someone said this, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. We need to be in the encouragement business. I have a story. I hope I can tell you this story because when I read the story this week in my office by myself, I couldn't actually say the words. I was really emotional. So I hope I can get through it this morning. But I want to close with this example of encouragement. It's a story of a little girl who had a cleft palate. Now, if you don't know what a cleft palate is, that's what a cleft palate is. Now, many of these are taken care of by operations when children are infants, very young, you know, 6 months old, 1 year old. Depending on what part of the world you're in, you never see an American child with a cleft palate as a teenager because it's long since been taken care of. Cleft palates are not that unusual. But this little girl was in a place where she was in school, in public school, and the cleft palate had not been taken care of. The girl tells the story herself about how she was the butt of many, many awful jokes when she was in public school, elementary school. She said that the kids were merciless with her, and she was very unhappy with life, very depressed. They called her names, ugly names, caused her to be very, very depressed. She said that most people just totally ignored her in the school, except for the kids who mercilessly picked on her. She said, except one school teacher. She said, who showed great interest in me. And she said, she always was there, always talked to me after the kids had made fun of me, pulled me aside. And she said, one day they were doing a test at the school of how good children could hear. They didn't have a lot of equipment, so this was their test. A teacher would go whisper in the ear of a child, and the child had to repeat to them what the teacher said. That was the way to test the hearing of children in this particular school. She said this test was the absolute turning point of her life. She said, as a result of this test, that she grew up to become a very successful person, someone who committed her life to Jesus Christ and has had the operation now, by the way, and she's doing very well. She said, if it wasn't for this test, And what this teacher did, she probably never would have got over the emotion of being so verbally abused when she was young. And this is what the teacher said. She whispered in her ear, "I wish you were my daughter." This is a true story of encouragement. And what I want to say to you this morning is God is whispering in our ears, I want you to be my child. I want you to be my child. I don't know how much more encouraging words we could hear from the creator of the universe. God who created the stars and the suns and the planets. He whispers in our ear, I want you to be my child. And the question is, how do we respond? This girl in our story responded to these words of encouragement and changed her life. She credits everything good in her life to that one statement from that one teacher. That teacher was obviously a remarkable person. So, the challenge today is this. Will you and I become people of encouragement? Will we encourage others? God, I don't think, mandates this, but I think God would be very, very pleased if all of us made it a point to encourage those around us, to inspire them to go forward when they don't feel like they can, to inspire them to overcome that sin when they feel they're trapped in it, to inspire them to try to fix that relationship that looks hopeless, to inspire them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ when they're not quite sure what all that means. Will we be encouragers? I believe God is challenging all of us to do exactly that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you today that we are reminded that we ought to encourage not only each other, God, but those you put into our lives who have heard so many negative things, those you put into our lives, God, who don't know if they can go on, who don't know if they can move forward. We pray, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to inspire them on, inspire them to give their lives to you, inspire them, God, to trust you and to move forward. So thank you, God, for this reminder. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit would help us in this endeavor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.